Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Horsham. This message is by Clive Urquhart.
Over the last few weeks, God's been reminding us, maybe for some that are new, you've heard some of this stuff for the first time over the last few weeks, but, you know, God is a God who reminds us. He is constantly speaking to us, and often what he says to us is to remind us of what is already said in here. Often we want to hear something new, something new, something new, but God constantly takes us back to the ancient paths, reveals more of who he is, takes us always to the Word to remind us this is who he is. This is who we are in relation to him. This is what that means in our lives. He constantly reminds us. Why? To encourage, to strengthen us, because he knows that the way life is, we are bombarded with negativity, with the latest trends, with everything that wants to take our attention and distract us in life, and take our hearts over here and over there and everything else. And he constantly reminds us about who we are in him, what it means to know him, walk with him, and all those things. And over the last few weeks, we've been kind of going through some of the kind of DNA of who we are as Kingdom Faith, the call upon who we are, but also what God is currently saying to us at this time and how we want to move forward as a people. And so he's been reminding us a little bit about being a community of people that are sharing and laying down our lives for one another, a people of worship, adoration, a people of prayer, a people of faith, a people of revival. And part of the call upon Kingdom Faith is to be living in personal revival and corporately in that place and pursuing God and helping that to be like a catalyst for others in their lives. And then bringing that into that vision that I had a couple of months ago, of people that are really living on the highway of holiness in the harvest. And Matt Rudolph, who was with us last week, brought that 25 minutes. It was brilliant how he unpacked the highway biblically in terms of what that means and what that looks like. And so over the next few weeks, till the end of October, the next six Sundays, we're going to be really focusing around, and this will kind of bleed into all the home hubs, midweek things that are going on. The next 6 weeks, we're going to focus around that foundational truth that is part of who we are, which is what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And we're not going to be able to cover everything in 6 weeks, okay? We could probably do a year on what it means to live in Christ. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have the book In Christ Jesus that my dad wrote many, many years ago, the latest version of that In Christ Jesus, you can get that in at the hub afterwards. I think it's £5, but if you haven't got the money or you haven't got any money, you can just have one, okay? So if Clive said, if you go to the bank and say, Clive said I could have one, just have one, okay? Because we'd rather get the truth, you know, help to get something into your life and in a fresh way than whether we have a couple of quid for a book or not, okay? So whoever, I've just said that, they'll probably love me back there for saying that. What we want to really look at, why do we want to cover this stuff? Because this is what enables us to live on the highway of holiness in the harvest. And this is the foundational truth because it incorporates the gospel and what it means to live as a believer. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to cover these six kind of areas, okay? Today, we're going to look at what has God done for us in Jesus. We're then going to look at we're set free to then live free. We're also going to look at what does it mean to be chosen, to be in God and chosen by God. We're going to look at what does it look like to be made holy, to then live holy. We're going to look at the fifth week, what is the inheritance that I have now I'm part of the kingdom and as a believer, what does that mean to live in that inheritance? And then the last one is going to be living the life of victory, being an overcomer, Okay, that's massively important in the days that we're in, because we're bombarded with rubbish. And how do I live in a place of victory? How do I live as an overcomer? Okay, so there's loads of scriptures we're going to go through over these 6 weeks, and there'll be a lot this morning. But I just want to try and stay really focused and unpack what has God done for us in Jesus. Now, as I've been kind of just getting into a lot of this stuff over the last few weeks, with some of the other guys looking at what do we want to look at, what do we want to bring out, what do we believe God wants to say across all the congregations. For me personally, this is what my prayer's been for this morning. One, that you would realize how much God loves you. But then secondly, our response is how much we love Him. Because of who He is and what He's done. So let's have a look. So Jesus came with this message in Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, there's three key things in that scripture. The first word is the kingdom, okay? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does he mean by the kingdom? Now, Jesus is the Word, okay? He's the Word that God spoke creation into being. So when God spoke, He spoke the Word, and creation came into being. So John chapter 1, the first three verses say this, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made, okay? So Jesus is the Word. He was the Word in the beginning. He was the Word that God spoke, and therefore creation came into being. Then a few verses later, in verse 14 of John 1, it says this, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. So with the birth of Jesus, the Word of God becomes human flesh. The King of heaven comes to live among people, amongst men, amongst humans. Now, Jesus didn't come to make this kingdom, this world, His kingdom. He came to make it possible for people to come into His kingdom through knowing Him while they are on earth. Now, the other reality to that is if someone doesn't make Him Lord of their lives and come into His kingdom while on earth, then they never will. That opportunity will not come after they've passed from this world. So Jesus comes not to make this world His kingdom, but He comes to make it possible for us to come into His kingdom. So the kingdom of God on earth is where Jesus Christ, the King of heaven, now rules and reigns in someone's life. Because Jesus said, the kingdom is not over there or over here. The kingdom is within you, okay? And so He came to bring us the kingdom, or give us the opportunity to come into the kingdom. We're going to unpack this, okay? Second part of what He said in that verse was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, heaven, at the time when Jesus was speaking it, was seemingly out of reach for people. That was a concept that in the day Jesus came was just not in people's concepts. When the Messiah came, their thought in the time of Jesus was, when the Messiah comes, He's going to overthrow every kingdom of this world and establish His kingdom. Now, that will happen when He comes again, okay? But when Jesus first came, one of the reasons they didn't recognize Him is because they thought He was going to come to overthrow the kingdoms of the world. But in order for that to happen, Jesus needed to come first as the Savior of mankind. And in doing that, He's bringing His kingdom with Him, so that salvation is the doorway into the kingdom, so that we can then become part of His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, so that when Jesus does come back one day to establish His kingdom and His rule and reign, those who are already part of His kingdom because they are born again will then become part of that eternal kingdom that He comes back to establish, that we're then part of. Is that okay? Do you get that? Anyway, what Jesus was saying was revolutionary in that time. The kingdom of heaven was now within reach because He had come to bring salvation. He had come with the kingdom. Okay, so Jesus then had made it possible for people to enter that kingdom now in that day and subsequently today in our time. Now, then what did he say? He used the word at the beginning, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repentance is obviously important then in relation to the kingdom and being able to become part of the kingdom. And so to be part of God's kingdom means that a person's life must be under his reign, his rule, and his sovereignty. So instead of living their own life in their own way for their own ends, that person will need to submit themselves to the King of Heaven to live his life in them, in his way, for his purposes on earth.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
I've done something I don't normally do. I've written down pretty much everything I'm going to say this morning. Right? I don't normally do that. I'm not that kind of... Colin Squires, he writes just about everything down that he... I'm like, mate, I can't do that. And anyway, but for today, I'm going to read a lot because to help me not get distracted. Is that all right? So that complete change in attitude from wanting to live my life, my way, and do whatever I want, to change that to I want to submit my life to God and live his life his way in the way that he wants, that's called repentance. It means a 180 degree turn in my life. Now, without repentance, people remain unacceptable to God. We cannot enter the kingdom of God if there is no repentance, okay? You cannot enter the kingdom just by saying, I believe in Jesus. There must be a turning, a repentance. I recognize I am not acceptable to God and I need to repent. So what does John 3 verse 5 to 7 say? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Holy Spirit. Then he explains why. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. So what does it mean to be born again? Now, we are all born sinners. What does that mean? When we're born sinners, we are separated from God. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, that means even the cutest, most beautiful baby that is born, we all go gaga and what over little newborns, don't we? All right. Now, maybe you, some don't, but sometimes you think, that's an ugly little thing, but it's not long before they become this cute little thing, all right? And but it's not long before this little nature called the sinful nature begins to be expressed through a little baby. How do we know that? Because normally the first thing that comes out of their mouth, apart from maybe mama or dada, is no. What do you need to do? No. You want to do that? No. What is that? That's that sinful nature that says, no, I want to do my own thing. I'm not going to do what you... It's just an expression of that, okay? So the natural life then that we are born with has a sinful nature. It's a sinful life centered upon self rather than upon God. Romans 3, 23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means that sin separates us from relationship with him. We cannot reach God in our own effort, in our own strength. Sin separates us from relationship with him and the glory that he intends for us. All this stuff is really, really important, okay? As to I know I'm, but just get understand this. For all have sinned, but have fallen short of the glory of God. This is really important. He wants us not just to be forgiven of our sins and to have some kind of relationship with him. He wants us to know him in his love, to know his will and his purpose, but also to know him in his glory. He wants to reveal his manifest goodness to us that we are so blown away with his loving kindness that we live in this place of total thanksgiving and awe of who he is in our lives to the point where we can never take him for granted because he's loved us with an everlasting love. He loves us with an everlasting love, and He will always love us with an unfailing, everlasting love. Don't you love that? And part of His love for us is to bring us into His kingdom and that we become His children. Okay, so in order for this to happen, first, our sins must be forgiven. This is all to do with what God has done for us in Jesus, okay? So firstly, our sins need to be forgiven, must be forgiven in order to come into the kingdom. Secondly, the sinful nature that we were born with must be put to death so that we can be born again. We can come alive in a new way, okay? We will then have a new nature and be able to know God and enjoy fellowship and relationship with Him. This new birth happens when someone repents of their sins and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, in what He has said and what He has done and what He has accomplished on the cross. When a person does this, they are then born of the Spirit. God comes to live in them. Their human spirit is now brought alive by the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God comes to live in them. They now become part of God's kingdom, a child of His and part of His kingdom family. Are you with me?
Amen.
Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay. How is this possible? This is possible through the cross. How do we know this? Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? That while we were in a sinless state, in rebellion to God, we didn't want to know Him, weren't interested in knowing Him. 2,000 years ago, because He loves, He died on the cross, knowing that one day we would be alive and we would have the opportunity to hear of His unfailing love, His loving kindness, and have the opportunity to respond that while we were a sinner, separated from God, unacceptable to Him, He still died for us to make it possible to be forgiven, made right with Him, and then to come into a relationship with Him to become a child of God. Don't you love Him? Whoever's coughing there, are you all right? Okay. God, in His love, had to send His own Son to die on the cross. The price that He had to pay to enable people's sin to be forgiven and to break and remove the power of sin in our lives, that then enables relationship with God to come into place or to be restored so that we could become part of His kingdom, restored to His divine glory. It's interesting, isn't it, that the first encounter that my dad had, Pastor Colin had, when he was 8 years old, not really being able to describe what he saw at the time, it was an encounter with God's glory. And that set off a pursuit in his life to know God in His glory. When we read the Bible, what is it that God wants to bring us into? We've fallen short because of sin and we can't reach His glory. The scriptures here talk about knowing Him in His glory. So the glory is so important to God. And therefore, anybody outside of that glory has no way of access into that glory. But because of His loving kindness, He wants to make it possible for us to know Him in that way. So Romans 3, 25 and 26. This is the Good News Bible's way of putting it. God offered Jesus so that by His death, He should become the means by which people's sins are forgiven through faith in Him. God did this in order to demonstrate that He is righteous. In the past, He was patient and overlooked people's sins, but in the present time, He deals with their sins in order to demonstrate His righteousness. In this way, God shows that He Himself is righteous and that He puts right or makes righteous anyone who believes in Him, in Jesus. Does anybody like any of this stuff? Just feel free to say yes for your own benefit, not for mine, but for your own benefit. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. 1 John 4:16 says this, God is love. Therefore, he acts in love towards people. Now, as well as God being love and him demonstrating his love for us on the cross, he also demonstrated his love because he is righteous. Nothing can stand in his presence that is not right, perfect, and holy in his sight. So without Jesus, we have no hope of forgiveness, and we have no hope of being made acceptable to God. So because God is righteous, he has to act in a righteous and just way, okay? Jesus says this in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So God in his justice, firstly, did what he did through Jesus on the cross because of himself and his own righteousness and justice. What Jesus did first was for the Father because he is just and righteous. And then he did it for us, okay? God's holiness and righteousness demanded that a sinless life be given for sinners, a perfect life for the imperfect, a holy life for the unholy, a righteous life for the unrighteous. God, therefore, couldn't just simply shrug his shoulders and just say, oh, well, sin doesn't matter. Because it was sin that separated us from God. It was sin that caused people to miss the glory for which they were created to know him. Sin was so grievous to God that he could not let it go unpunished, because the consequence of sin unpunished is separation from God, which leads to spiritual and eternal separation, eternal death. And to use a very unpopular word these days is hell, an eternity without God. Jesus willingly then suffered the punishment that we deserved to save us from spiritual and eternal death. He needed to be sacrificed only once to make it possible for the forgiveness of sins for all mankind forever. Therefore, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross totally satisfies the holiness and righteousness of God. He accepts the blood that Jesus shed as the payment for your sin and for my sin, because Jesus lived the perfect sinless life that pleased the Father. Wow. If God doesn't shrug his shoulders at our sin, saying it doesn't matter, then neither can we nonchalantly shrug ours with any kind of attitude of, well, sin doesn't really matter, does it? Never mind. These are my little failures. Nobody's perfect. Well, you know, God has made me the way he has, and Jesus forgive me, whatever. God never had a casual approach towards sin.
That's right.
Because he knows the death and the destruction that there is in sin and what it does. And so he dealt with it so harshly and so completely, so that we could be completely forgiven and made holy and righteous in his sight. Isn't that amazing? Because he knew we can't do this. So he's saying, now I'm going to have to do this on your behalf so that you can come into relationship with me, be holy and righteous in my sight. So 1 John 1 says, how is this made possible? How do we do this? 1 John 1, 9 says this. I love this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That means when you ask him to forgive you, at that moment, he forgives you. He cleanses you. He separates you from that, and it's gone. That's it, history. So you don't have to keep asking him to forgive you for the same thing. Because whenever you ask him to forgive you, he forgave you at that moment. Job done. That was it. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. You don't have to ask him to forgive you for something that happened 20 years ago when he has already forgiven you. You don't have to live in any regret or shame, any consequence of that. Because on that day, in that moment, he said, Jesus, forgive me for that. Forgive me for this. I'm sorry for that. He went, forgiven. Dealt with, history gone, forgotten. Why? So that you could then live free with no regrets, with no guilt, with no shame, not looking over your shoulder. Instead, living free, looking at Him because of how He sees us. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption, we have freedom, liberation through the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavishes upon us with all wisdom. This is all an expression of His love. His love, His love, His love for us. This is how He loves us. It is by His blood being shed that people's sins are forgiven through faith in Him. It is faith in Jesus then that makes this a reality in the believer, okay, of all that Jesus made possible on the cross. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all guilt and shame. Instead of being guilty of sin, when God forgives us, He declares us not guilty before Him. It's like a guilty criminal in a court confessing his crimes, only to have the judge declare him innocent with a verdict of, yeah, I've heard all of that, not guilty.
Thank you, Father.
Because someone else has paid the price of the crime, of the sin, of what we deserved. That God, as the judge, waxes heavenly, whatever they're called, gavel, on his heavenly desk. When we repent, He declares for all of time to all creation, you are forgiven. You are not guilty. The punishment that you deserve has been paid by my Son. And so you go free now, liberated from everything that wants to hold you back. You are now a child of mine. You belong to me. I belong to you. You now come into my kingdom as a child of mine. And as we're going to look at over the next few weeks, all that that then means in terms of our inheritance in Him. It's brilliant, isn't it? Amen. I'm glad three of you are excited. Last few minutes. You are made righteous in God's sight. Romans 5, 1 to 2 says this. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, it's not by works, by anything we've done. It's simply us believing and saying, Jesus, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've done. I repent of my sin. I ask you to come into my life to be Lord, number one, be rule and reign in charge. I thank you that I've been made right in God's sight by faith. We have peace then with God. How many of you came into a peace when you gave your life to Him that you never had before? Well, I reckon everybody in the room is, you know. God wants us to remain in that peace. This is why He reminds us of what He's done. Because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. This is still Romans 5, 1 and 2. Because of our faith in Him, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Wow, that's who you are. We stand before God now as a forgiven, righteous, holy child of His.
Amen.
That's who we are. You can stand on your chair and shout and holler if you like, or you can just sit there. Oh, tell me something I don't know. Anyway, thank you, Jesus. This is where we stand now. We are confidently and joyfully looking forward to then also sharing in the glory that is to come. Amen. We have been washed and cleansed in God's sight through the blood of Jesus. We now have access to the throne of God, to the Father, because we now live in Christ. We now live in the freedom that God intended for us. 2 Corinthians 3:17, His Spirit comes to live in you. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from the power of sin and death, free to live in Christ, free to come before the throne of God in worship and in adoration. What else has He done for us then? Victory over death. That's what He's won. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. By His death, He has broken the power of Him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and freed those who all live their lives. Can't even read my own writing here. Or the scripture, who lived their lives, who were once held in slavery by fear and death. For those who have given their lives to Him are now freed from God's judgment of death, of eternal separation from Him. God has destroyed him who holds the power of death. You no longer, therefore, need to fear physical death.
Amen.
Because death has lost its sting.
That's right.
We now have the eternal life of God in us. Therefore, you're already living in eternity, in eternal life right now. So therefore, death has lost its sting. Even though your body may pass away, you have already started to live with Him for all eternity. And at some point, we're going to cross over from this world to that one when He comes again, or if you pass away before that. But that's why death has lost its sting. Don't you love that? Because He has given each of us eternal life in His Son Jesus. We are therefore set free from the fear of death. What else has He done? He's healed us. Matthew 8, 16. Are you all right to carry on for another couple of minutes?
Yes.
When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Him, and He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Jesus healed multitudes of sick people from all kinds of illness. Why? To demonstrate His Father's love and desire, and to demonstrate the power of His Father to heal and to make us right with Him. Jesus said, John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Jesus only did what He saw the Father doing. So if He healed the sick, it's because that's what the Father was doing. If He raised the dead, it's because that's what the Father was doing. If He showed mercy and loving kindness, it's because of what the Father was doing. So everything we see Jesus doing and how He was, we then think, right, that's the Father. That's the Father. Because Jesus then said, if you know me, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. Because I'm just coming to demonstrate who He is to you. On the cross, Jesus not only forgave our sins and destroyed the power of the devil, He also took every infirmity and sickness with Him on the cross. Isaiah 53:5 says this, "By His wounds we are healed." Jesus has accomplished all that is necessary for our healing and wholeness, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. When we pray for healing, we are taking hold of and appropriating what was accomplished on the cross, the fruit of what was accomplished on the cross. Finally, there's a couple of more things. Let's see if we've got time. Christ ascended for us. Listen to this. Hebrews 9:24. We're just looking quickly. What's He done for us? What's He done for us in Jesus? "For Christ did not enter into a holy place made of human hands. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf." Yeah. Don't you love that? When Jesus had finished all the Father wanted Him to do on earth, He ascended into heaven and was restored to His majestic glory. But His ministry didn't end there. He takes you and I into those heavenly places with Him because we are one with Christ and because we are in Christ. He appears in God's presence for us on our behalf. And in that place, the Father does not see us separated from Jesus. He sees us living in Him. So therefore, the Father sees us in Christ before His throne.
Amen.
Because we are seated now in heavenly places in Christ. Because we've been accepted, we've been loved, forgiven. He doesn't look upon the awfulness of our sin. Instead, He sees the sacrifice of His Son for us and that we have been cleansed by His blood. Ephesians 2:6-7. "Now He has actually raised us up with Christ and sees us seated with Him in heavenly places because He has placed us in Christ Jesus. He has done this so that in the future we might demonstrate that the riches of His grace are so immense that nothing can be compared to such riches. And this grace has been shown to us because of His kindness towards us expressed in all Christ Jesus has done for us." How many of you are happy this morning?
Amen.
Do you want to jump to your feet? Ephesians 7:24-25, He's our great high priest. Jesus, because he lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who have come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So what's Jesus doing now? He's before the throne praying, interceding for you and for me. He's praying 24/7, day and night, for you and me.
Thank you, Father.
Wow. Jesus is in heaven, constantly interceding for us, presenting us before the Father as those that have been made holy and righteous in his sight.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Therefore, we can, as a result, be bold and confident in coming before his throne, in worship, in prayer, in our relationship with him, because of all that Jesus has done for us.
Amen.
Just turn to someone next to you and say, I'm a child of God. I am forgiven. I have been made holy. I've been made righteous. I'm acceptable in God's sight. I'm now part of his kingdom family. And now say, and so are you. Come on, let's thank him for who he is. Praise him and exalt him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. This is why when you're at home or with others in here or in whatever context, and we say, let's worship, there is no veil there. It's been torn in two, broken down.
Yes.
The veil's gone. It's totally open. We can be bold and confident.
Amen.
There's nothing that can hinder you from raising your hands and going, Jesus, thank you for your love for me. All that you've done for me, I want to express that love back to you by saying, thank you. You are wonderful. You are amazing. You are glorious. Why? Because of who he is and what he's done. It's not what we've done. It's what he's done. And he's done it because he loves us. And because he loves us, we can love him. We can only love him because he first loved us. We can have such confidence and freedom before him, saying, thank you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Some of you are still not sure. Some of you are still like, well, all right. Father, we thank you for that revelation in every one of our lives, more and more, day by day, by day, by day, by day, so that we live in the good of what you've done for us in and through Jesus. We thank you. We praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just one couple of things. Some of you here might not know Jesus, and you've just heard how much he loves people. You've just heard how much he loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love, which means it cannot be broken. So he showed and demonstrated his love by what Jesus did on the cross for you, for me. But you can only experience that love. You can only come into that love and know his love and have a relationship with him in that love if you give your life to him. That's why Jesus came, partly. He came to establish the kingdom in people so we live the kingdom on earth. But in order to live that, you have to be born again. You have to submit, surrender your life, repent of your sin, believe in him, ask him to be Lord of your life. You come into the kingdom to live that life on earth. And if you're not here today and you don't know Jesus, I don't know, your heart might be pounding. You might just feel like I've got to surrender my life to Jesus. Just want to give you a moment just to take that first step towards him. You don't have to know all the right words. It's something from the heart. We can help you afterwards just really surrender everything. But at this moment, it's just acknowledging, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I've just heard, if I don't give my life to you, I'm stuffed. I'm going to have an eternity without you. And that is not a good place to be. And God doesn't want anybody to have an eternity. He doesn't want anybody to live in hell, to be in hell for an eternity. That's why he came, to make it possible for us to know him and to live in this love, this life, forgiveness, peace, freedom, liberty, health, wholeness. And if that's you this morning, you just want to say, Jesus, I need you. You can put it in your own words. I need you. I need you to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me for every sin, everything that I've done that is against you. Forgive me. Cleanse my heart, cleanse my life. Please, would you do that in me right now? Jesus, I believe in you. I believe what you've done on the cross. I want to give my life to you now. Please come and live in me. I give you everything, everything about myself. And I ask you to come into my life. Be Lord. I want you to reign like I heard. I want you to be in charge. I give you my life today. Come and be Lord. Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you for the rest of my life and walk with you. And I want to discover what that means for the rest of my days. Father, I just pray right now for anybody that that's what's going on in their heart and life right now. You'd meet with them right at this moment. Father, I just thank you. Anybody else that you need to come back to the Lord, you've been away from him and they realize, wow, I've just forgotten this. I've just got a bit lukewarm, bit in the middle. I've kind of just taken him for granted. I've got laissez-faire, apathetic. I've gone off the boil. I've just got caught up with other things. I've been distracted, giving my time, attention, therefore my heart to other things. All that. Anybody like that this morning, I just want to implore you, please come back to him. Just get yourself right with him. Get yourself right with him. Don't live in the middle. You can't. It hurts. It's painful. There's no peace there. The Bible actually says if we live like that, he spits us out of his mouth. That's pretty harsh. That's Jesus saying that. And God doesn't want any of us to live like that. I just want to encourage you. If you're away from him, we've just heard of his incredible forgiveness. Come back. Come back. His arms are open wide. Just come back. Jesus, I want to come back. Submit afresh. Surrender everything. I'm yours. Forgive me for whatever I've done, but I'm back. I want to walk with you. I want you to come alive in me in a fresh way. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for all you've been doing this morning. You'd enable us to live alive in your word by your spirit in a fresh way as we go forward. That we'd take that life to others around us. That we wouldn't keep it to ourselves, that we would just find we can't keep you shut up in our bones. Oh, we have to tell others about you. Yes. We thank you. We praise your mighty name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.